31. Proverbs 11, 31. This actually is the 15th sermon in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. But we've been focusing on the will of God, knowing the will of God, which is mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. And we've been thinking about that will as the Word of God. God's written Word is the will of God. We know the things that we should pray for without having always to preface, Lord, if it be Your will. Listen, there are many times it's important to pray, Lord, if it be Thy will. But when the Word of God clearly tells us what the will of God is, we don't need to pray, Lord, if it be Thy will. Now, we may need to pray for God's direction in a particular matter of how His will is worked out. But to know certain things are true and are the will of God is very important. We know the things we ought to pray for by looking at what Jesus taught us to pray for in the Lord's Prayer. And so today, once again, we're considering provision. Provision is the will of God for your life. Why do we know that? Because Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And if you're going to get some bread, you need some bread to buy that bread. All right. Look with me, if you will, at Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 31. Part 2 of God's will, provision. If the righteous receive their due on earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? If the righteous receive their due on earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? Let's pray. Lord, bless the Word of God. We pray that through the presence and power and anointing of Your Holy Spirit, You would cause this written Word to be written on our hearts, that we would be changed. Lord, there are people sitting here this morning who need to have their minds changed. Lord, every one of us needs that Holy Spirit brainwashing, the washing of the water of the Word. Lord, we hear so much junk on radio and television and in movies and in magazines, and we need to have our minds cleansed of that junk. And so we pray in the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that You would bless the written Word, that it would wash our minds of false thinking, that we may have true thinking that lines up with Your will for our lives, that we may see Your blessings on our lives. In the name of Jesus, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power, glory forever and ever. Amen. Proverbs 11:31 gives us a general truth. I've pointed this out before. If you look at the book of Proverbs, you have the general truths that guide you through life. 25 years ago tomorrow, I began, under a conviction of God, a very aggressive plan of reading the Bible. And part of that plan was, as a general rule, I read a chapter of the book of Proverbs every day in addition to other passages of Scripture. I cannot tell you the way that reading the book of Proverbs through every month transformed my way of thinking about everyday life, work, business, industry, family, all kinds of things. Proverbs 11:31 gives us the main point in the contract. Or we might say the book of Proverbs gives us the main point in the contract. The book of Job gives us the fine print. There will be fine print experiences in your life from time to time, because Romans 8:28 and 29 tell us this basic truth. God wants you to look like Jesus. God wants you to remind people of Jesus. And God will sacrifice absolutely everything in your life in order that when people smell you, you are a sweet aroma unto God of Christ Himself. He wants you to smell like Jesus. You know, that's actually taken from Ephesians, that we are a sweet aroma of Christ. He wants people to be reminded of Jesus when He sees you. And God will sacrifice your health, your wealth, your relationships, everything in life in order to make you like Jesus. But, and this is a truth that we saw last week, what Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33, if we are seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness, we may trust God to provide us with everything that we need in life and to have an abundance. So here is the general principle, Proverbs 11:31. If the righteous receive their due on earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? Look, the Bible is focused on the world to come. The Bible is focused on the second coming of Christ. The Bible is focused on when we die, our spirit goes to be with the Lord. But there is a connection between godliness, though not absolute. There is a connection between godliness and a measure of God's blessing in this life. If that's not true, what does Proverbs 11:31 say? If the righteous receive their due on earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? Consider with me what we saw last week in Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. He says, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things." We pointed out last week, it's not having those things, it's running after those things that's the problem. It's not money that's a problem, it's the lust for money, the love of money. It's putting money ahead of God, money ahead of your wife and children, money ahead of your ethics. That's the problem. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So he says, the pagans run after these things. He reminds us we need to run after God. He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Listen, you are not simply a spirit. You are a body. You are not simply a non-material person. You are also a material person. And you have material needs. I think it's striking as we look at the Lord's Prayer that before we petition God to forgive us our sins, we petition God for food in our stomach. I'm reminded of Jesus with His disciples when He was preaching to the multitudes. Over and over again, He reminded them, you get them something to eat. People can't pay attention when they're starving. And you see, the task of the church is not just to preach the gospel, it's to provide for the needs of a hungry world. And so this is the ministry of Jesus. We are material beings as well as spiritual beings. And therefore, we have material needs as well as spiritual needs. So He says, you don't run for these things the way that pagans do, in effect, run for God. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse 33 of Matthew 6, as we saw last week, is the heart of the matter. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Isn't that a promise? God is not a liar. If you are seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, He promises that you will have provision for your needs. Turn with me, if you will, because it cannot be reviewed enough, to that passage we ended on last Lord's Day, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And if you're using the Bibles in the pews, you'll find this on page 1803. Now, let's remember that this is a fundraising letter, among other things. Do you mean the Bible actually has a fundraising level letter in it? Yes, it does. 2 Corinthians is, in part, a fundraising letter. It is about many things. It is about correcting abuses in the church in Corinth. But it is also, in slap dab in the middle of it, it has two chapters that are an appeal to give money. And this is what he says. In a context dealing with giving money, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, page 1803, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. What does sparingly mean? It means stingily, tight-fistedly. Well, I don't know. I think I won't give that much. That's what he's saying. Whoever sows in a stingy, tight-fisted, penurious, sparing way will also... Do you mean God is ever tight-fisted with folks?
Well, yeah.
You mean God is sometimes stingy?
Yeah.
If you are sowing sparingly, you are saying to God and to anybody else who notices, and of course we shouldn't try to notice, that you're worshiping money. And may I say that God is in the business of smashing idols? So if worshiping money is what you're about, God will take away money from you. Because God doesn't want you to worship money. He doesn't want your focus to be money. He wants your focus to be Him. So if you are stingy, you're demonstrating who your God is. Everybody's got a God. Never forget that. Human beings are incurably religious. But the God of many people is green. So he says in verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously, the Greek word there is a blessing. Whoever sows as a blessing, generously, lavishly, he says what? Will also reap generously, lavishly upon a blessing. Is that true? That is true. That is true. God is not a liar. The same God that gave you John 3:16 gave you 2 Corinthians 9:6. When God sent His Son into the world, His Son said, I am come that they might have life and they might have it abundantly. Well, what is an abundant life? It's not having 12 cars. It's not having 5 homes. It's not having so many things that you become a slave to your possessions. But it is having what? It is having enough not only fully to meet the needs of your own self and your family, but to have an abundance left over to share with people who have need. Is that God's will for your life? Absolutely. It is God's will for you to have pocket change. I'm going to make a point, but I want to get through this introduction for a moment. Verse 7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I've said before, I don't believe that tithing is a legalistic rule under the New Testament, but I do believe this, it is a useful guide. What do I believe are the three characteristics or criteria for godly giving under the New Testament? One, it should be sacrificial. If it doesn't cause you sacrifice, it's not enough. That means some people need to do 20%. Some people need to do 30%. Some people need to do 40%. I knew of a brother in another church who lived off the tithe and gave the rest to God. And he made a ton of money. And he poured it into the work of God in a place in South Louisiana. You say, well, I don't know if I could do that. Well, according to your faith, be it unto you. See, and that's the second mark of godly giving. Sacrifice. Secondly is, you got to give by faith. If it's, you've clearly got everything you need kind of giving, where's your faith? Third thing is, it has to be happy giving, cheerful giving. Happy giving, cheerful giving. You know, that's why... And I'm not going to legislate this to other folks, but I don't believe in pledge cards. I believe that giving ought to be something that the Holy Spirit works spontaneously in your heart on the first day of every week. On the first day of every week, as you have seen how God has prospered you, that's how you ought to give. Let me say you also ought to give in other ways, which I'll get to in a moment. So we see those marks. It should not be arm-twisting. It should not be as a result of compulsion. It shouldn't be giving out of guilt. And in fact, even though it's a bit of a paradox here, you shouldn't be giving in order to get. Because when you're giving to get, you won't get. Well, why give? For the glory of God and for the good of other people. The amazing thing is when you give with that motivation, you will get. And let's look and see. That's what he says. So we want to give what? Sacrificially. We want to give by faith. We want to give with joy in it. Let me tell you something. Giving is the most joyful thing in the world. I've told you the story a number of times. I said it again last week. I'm going to say it one more time because I want to use it a little differently. You know, years ago, my transmission was out. I begged God. I needed $900. And I came to work the next day and slid under my office door was a letter, was an envelope with nothing on the envelope. And inside were nine $100 bills. And I blessed God for that provision, but I thought that someone must have learned about it. What I didn't know for several years was that a young Baptist fella living in another parish was having his quiet time. He hardly knew me. He knew of me. He was a Southern Baptist. He was not a Presbyterian. He lived in another parish. He's having his quiet time, and the Holy Spirit impressed him to take nine $100 bills, put them in an envelope, seal the envelope, come to Alexandria, find this church, find my office, and slip it under the door. Now, I want to tell you something. When that young man came to see me several years later and asked me about that, did you get a gift of nine $100 bills one day? And I told him how that had been the exact amount of money that I needed. Do you think he got happy? I want to tell you that nothing will make you happier than sowing money into the work of God. You want to know what happiness is? I had a friend once who told me as he bought another motorhome that he spent more on that new motorhome than he spent on his house originally. And he had a fine house. I calculated it out and figured he spent about $250,000 on that motorhome. And that's just the beginning. Never forget it. There's insurance and the gasoline. Now, one of the things he used that for was to tailgate at Tiger Stadium at LSU. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm sure that he enjoyed driving that motorhome down Highway 71. And I'm sure that he enjoyed having some of his friends to join him and to have a little cookout on the grill as they waited for the game to begin. And I'm sure he enjoyed watching the football game. But let me tell you something. I know people, and I know what gives people pleasure. And I'm going to tell you something. And I want you to listen to me very carefully because this is God's truth. I guarantee you that that young man who was impressed by the Holy Spirit as he was having his quiet time to bring nine $100 bills to somebody he hardly knew and obeyed what God impressed him to do, when he found out several years later what that had accomplished, I want to tell you, that man had a whole lot more happiness and joy than that dear soul had with the entire time he owned that $250,000 motorhome. Do you doubt that? I'm telling you, there is nothing more exciting than sowing into the kingdom of God. That wasn't even giving to a church. Let me tell you something. The Bible says this, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith." You want to know something that will make you happy? It's riding down the road and seeing somebody stranded on the side of the road. And you pull over and you find out that their engine is broken down. Maybe their transmission is out, or maybe they just need a new battery, or maybe they're just out of gas. And you, out of your own pocket, either fill their car with gas or buy them a new battery or provide them with a transmission for their car. What if they're a Muslim? "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men." To Muslims, to Jews, to Hindus. How about to atheists? Sure to atheists. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men." So they'll brag on you? No. So they will see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Let me tell you that nothing is more effective in the area of evangelism than when you meet somebody and you're down and out and you're not a believer. And you may be an immigrant and an Arab and you've heard all the things. And here comes a Christian, and that Christian takes you to a gas station and pays to have your car repaired and doesn't try to strong-arm you into receiving Christ, but simply said, "Look, Jesus has done so much for me. I just wanted to share the blessing He's done for me in your life." Do you think that's effective? I want to tell you something. That is infinitely more effective than all the bombs and all the bullets that we can make. Because until a heart is changed, you will never change a group of people. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those in the household of faith. Do you know why God wants to bless you financially? So you'll buy a Muslim a transmission. Do you think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. And let me tell you something. Are you with me? If 5 years from now, one day you meet that Muslim and he said, "I wanted to come and talk to you. I traced you down because you got me to beginning to think. And one day at my convenience store where I was working, another person who was working there told me about Jesus. And instead of thinking about those terrible things that the Crusaders did 1,000 years ago to my people, I began to think about you and what you did for me. And so when that man gave me a pamphlet and offered me a Bible, I took it and I began to read it. And I want you to know that one day, about 2.5 years ago, I got on my knees in the storeroom of that convenience store and I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart. And I'm now saved. And you know what? Since God saved me, He enabled me to buy that convenience store from the man I worked for. And I wanted to look you up because I wanted to thank you. Let me tell you something. Are you with me? There is nothing that can happen to you in life that will give you more joy than that experience. When you have sowed financially into the life of another person, I'm not even talking about giving to the church now. I'm talking about giving in the name of Jesus. Nothing will give you more joy in life than to see the fruit of your giving in a changed life. That's why in verse 7, he says, God loves a cheerful giver. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be blessed. God wants you to be blessed because of the kingdom of God. And then he says in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. He uses a form of the word all, pos in Greek, 5 times in that verse. As it is written, He scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower, that's God, and bread for food will do this. He will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in what? Do you think that includes finances? Oh, you all sound pretty cautious. Do you believe that that includes finances? He says, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. God wants not only to feed you and feed your family, put a roof over your head and over the head of your family, put clothes on your back and on your family's back, but He wants you to have enough money in your pocket so that when you meet a stranded Muslim on the side of the road and he doesn't have the money to get his car fixed, you'll pay to get it fixed for him. No strings attached. Just because of Jesus. I want to tell you that that's what God wants to do for you. He wants you to have enough money that you can share with other people. Therefore, as we have opportunity, Galatians 6:10, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are the household of faith. We have a special obligation to fellow believers, to fellow Christians, particularly to people within our own congregation, to help them when they're in need. But you see what he's saying here? He said, you will be made rich, verse 11, in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And you can read on in the rest of the chapter. Now, the point I want you to see this morning with that lengthy introduction, but very important introduction, because it's part of brainwashing you. Do you need brainwashing? Absolutely. You listen to television, you need brainwashing. You listen to the radio, you need brainwashing. You watch MTV and BET, you need brainwashing. You have music CDs, you need brainwashing. Why do you need brainwashing? Because the world is putting junk and garbage into your thinking. And I want you to see that the Word of God teaches something that's quite contrary to the way most people think. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 1, verse 3. That's page 843. Psalm 1, verse 3. Now, I want you to understand how God meets our needs. This material provision is generally met by God's blessing our labors rather than by money coming out of the blue. Notice I said generally, because I certainly have been a recipient time and time again of money out of the blue. But this material provision is generally met by God's blessing our labors rather than by money coming out of the blue. God blesses the labor of our hands with success. Notice this blessed man of Psalm 1, this man who spends time in the Word of God, meditating on the Word, applying the Word, praying the Word. Verse 3, he's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. That's the normal way that God blesses you financially. It's not blessing you sitting on your rear end doing nothing. And it's not blessing you simply by your prayers. It's blessing you with the strength to get up off your rear end and go to work, and blessing your labors so that if you're faithful over little, God will be granting you the ability to be faithful over much. Notice whatever he does, not whatever he thinks or whatever he prays for, but whatever he does prospers. Notice furthermore, as we think about this, that one notices that the focus is on God blessing our labors. God blesses hard work and curses laziness. Since the fall, hard work followed by entering into God's rest is blessed by God. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Proverbs. I want you to understand a fundamental truth of Scripture. Is God's blessing supernatural? Absolutely. It is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9. And we're going to thumb through the book of Proverbs, so get your place there, 991. We're going to look at a few verses in Proverbs for a few minutes. Page 991, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? What's a sluggard? Lazy bones. Turn the page, page 992. When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and what will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man? Poverty. Poverty. Look, wealth doesn't last. You got to work. You got to work hard. That's what he's saying, that God will bless your labors. Or turn over to Proverbs 10, verse 4. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Proverbs 12, verse 24. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in slave labor. In the old days, people were sold for their debts. You know, many of the people that settled the United States came out of debtor's prison. In fact, people from Georgia came out of debtor's prison. They were in debt. They were sold for their debts. Now, I'm glad that that's not what we have today. I'm glad that we have laws that allow a man or a woman to get out from under things at least once in life when they get themselves in a mess, because that's principle of the law of God as well. Every 7 years, the debt's canceled. Every 50th year, people get back on the land of their ancestors under the Old Testament. But nevertheless, we see a connection here between poverty and the loss of being able to control your own life. Diligent hands will rule. Let me tell you something. America is a republic. Some countries are so-called democracies. Some are monarchies. You have all kinds of government, but I'm going to tell you this basic fact of government. Are you ready? We are not a republic. There is no such thing as a democracy. There's no real monarchy and never has been on earth. Every form of government is a plutocracy. You hear what I'm saying? He who pays the piper calls the tune. Even under Joseph Stalin, people who had money that he couldn't steal were able to control much within the Soviet Union. Even under communist Joseph Stalin. He who pays the piper calls the tune. If you want to be elected mayor of Alexandria, you've got to have some money. If you want to be elected a state representative, you've got to have some money. If you want to be elected a state senator, you've got to have more money. If you want to be elected to the U.S. House of Representatives, you've got to have more money still. And if you want to be elected to the U.S. Senate, you really got to get some money. And if you want to be president, you will have to become a slave to people with money. You ever wonder why no matter who you elect, things seem to stay the same? It's because we're not a republic or a democracy. We are a plutocracy. He who pays the piper calls the tune. Do you see the connection between money and power? When you have money, you have power. When you have poverty, you lack power. And that's what he's saying. And how do you get this lack of power? How do you end up in poverty? He says, diligent hands will rule, Proverbs 12:24. But laziness ends in slave labor. When you're lazy, other people are going to tell you what to do. When you're lazy, listen, there are no free lunches. When you qualify for the free lunch, somebody's telling you what to do. He says, go to work and work hard. Proverbs 14:23. All hard work brings a profit. Here we go. Mere talk leads to poverty. Mere talk leads to poverty. Furthermore, Proverbs 19:15, laziness brings on deep sleep, and shiftless man goes hungry. Proverbs 20:4, a sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest time he looks, but finds nothing. Proverbs 20:13, do not love sleep or you will grow poor. Stay awake and you will have food to spare. You know, most America needs more sleep. Wait a minute. You do. The great sleep robber of America isn't work, it's television and computers. Hello? Most people need more sleep. They're being robbed of sleep by watching television. Am I against television? No. I'm just against your becoming a slave to television. Am I against computers? No, but I'm against your becoming a slave to a computer. Go to bed. Get your rest. But get up in the morning. I look forward to two things in the day more than any other. When I have finished my work, take my shower, and get in the bed, curl up with a nice novel for a few minutes, put on some music and listen quietly, I look forward to that. But I want you to know this. I look forward even more to getting up in the morning, especially if I've set the coffee pot with that timer, so that when I get up, all I've got to do is go get that mug, put it under that pot that's just finished brewing, even while it's still dark, and drink my coffee hot and black with no cream and no sugar. And as I start to sip it, it's piping hot and blow on it and the steam and the aroma of the coffee. I want to tell you, that excites me. I like getting up in the morning. I like getting up in the morning because I enjoy my work. You want to know the secret of happiness? It's choosing to like your work. Look, make your job your hobby. You want to enjoy life? Make your work your hobby, and your hobby your work. Listen to this, Proverbs 21:25. The sluggard's craving will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. Proverbs 21:26. All day long he craves for more, but the righteous What does that verse say? Anybody following along? Proverbs 21:26. What does the last clause of verse 26 say? The righteous give without sparing. In other words, again, God wants to bless you sufficiently financially in life so that you're able fully to meet the needs of other people at times when they have needs. And then the last on this line is found in Proverbs 24, verses 30 to 34. I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. In other words, they had no common sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. I want to give you another point right out of the book of Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs 26:16. Hard work is connected with humility, but laziness is connected with pride. May I say it again? Hard work is connected with humility, but laziness is connected with pride. Furthermore, never forget that there is a connection between security and humility on the one hand, and insecurity and pride on the other. The more secure people are, the more humble they are. The more insecure people are, the more arrogant they are. And you want to know the proof of that? Look at Jesus. Nobody was more secure in this world than the Lord Jesus. He knew who He was. He knew His relationship to God. He knew His relationship to those around Him. And He had an absolute, unbending, unwavering confidence in His position as the eternal Son of God. Yet the Lord Jesus was humble. He was meek and He was mild. He was a gentle man. Behind every proud man is an insecure man. When people are snooty, never forget this, snooty people struggle with latent, deep-seated insecurity and inferiority. The person who will not shake your hand is an insecure and frightened person. Do you hear what I said? The person who will not shake your hand is an insecure and frightened person. The person who will not greet you and say good morning to you, who will not notice you and be friendly to you, is a person who inwardly is devoured by fear and insecurity. The Lord Jesus was a friendly man. He's the eternal Son of God, and He became a man, and in being a man, He was the most secure of men. But Jesus never met a stranger. Whether that person was a harlot or a crook, Jesus took time with people who had had multiple marriages and multiple failures, and He was willing to dine in the home of the chief crook of Jericho, the head of the IRS of Jericho. The JRS. Now, you want to see a connection between pride and poverty? Here it is. Proverbs 26:16. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. Let me tell you, I don't care if you're hardworking. You've got a little tendency to sluggardness in you. Back in 1975, I lost my job in Wichita, Kansas. Okay? And at that time, even though the United States was in a recession, Wichita was a pocket of prosperity. We had Boeing, Beech, Learjet, and Cessna, as well as big agricultural machinery manufacturing. It was a boom town, and I couldn't get a job. Every day I got up, I shined my shoes, I made sure my pants were cleaned and pressed, my shirt was clean and pressed, my necktie was clean and tied correctly. I took my coat off and put it on a hanger because I didn't have an air-conditioned car, and I drove. And I was polite, and I had no facial hair nor hair on my ears. That was back then, see. And I tried, and I failed. And I tried, and I failed. And I was looking for a job that I deserved. And I couldn't find a job that I deserved. Well, one day I had a job offer for a job I didn't deserve. It was a janitor's job in a Methodist church. Now, what a place for a man that believes in the security of the believer to go to work. People that believe in falling from grace. Well, I felt I'd really fallen. And to boot it all, it was part-time. And I knew I couldn't make ends meet with it. And I said to my wife, being wiser than seven people who could answer discreetly, I said to my wife, "Well, I can't pay our bills on this. There's only enough money here to buy groceries with." And my wise and beautiful wife, who is my best friend and sometimes a great irritant, said to me these words, "Well, at least it's enough to buy groceries." And there's a principle in the Word of God. He who is faithful over a little will be given to be faithful over much. I took the job. And I want you to know that within a few weeks' time, the pulpit committee of this church contacted me. And do you know that one factor in their decision to encourage the congregation to call me to be the pastor of this church was the fact that I wasn't sitting at home having a pity party waiting for the job I deserved, but that I was busy and I was working and I was on my hands and knees, and I was scrubbing with steel wool and a paint scraper because I messed up their fine wax floor. And I didn't get any extra money for that extra work because it was contract, so much a week, part-time job. It just turned into a full-time job because I didn't know what I was doing. But Proverbs 26:16 says, "The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes." Listen, beware of the man or the woman who gives you an excuse not to take a job. I'm overqualified for that. I had folks tell me that, see. When I went to Boeing, I was getting pretty desperate by that time. And I said to the personnel manager at the Boeing plant, I said, "Look, man," I said, "I'm not proud. I'll scrub your toilets." And he said, "Listen, sir," he said, "at Boeing, we invest money in all our workers to train them to do the job right. Even the guy that scrubs our toilets has to go through training at Boeing to learn how to scrub a toilet our way. And with your education, about the time we get you up and running the way you need to be running to work at Boeing, you're going to quit." So I was using that in my mind. Well, I'm overqualified. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. Listen, if you have a friend or you have a relative who is without work, and you know there's a work opportunity, and you pass it on, and they tell you, "I can't make ends meet with that," you turn them to Proverbs 26:16, and you ask them to read it out loud to you. There's something about reading the Word out loud. I've got one last point. Turn with me to Proverbs 17:24. And I'm going to continue this next week, God willing. Proverbs 17:24, "A discerning man keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth." The way to increased wealth demands that we focus on the task at hand rather than daydreaming about getting rich through some easy way. May I make the point again? The way to increased wealth demands that we focus on the task at hand rather than daydreaming about getting rich through some easy way. Proverbs 17:24, "A discerning man," what's that? That's a man with common sense, "keeps wisdom in view." That means the task at hand. "But a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth." Here are two other verses that fit into it. Proverbs 28:19, "He who works his land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty." Or Proverbs 12:11, "He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment." Putting these three verses together, and here they are, Proverbs 17:24, "A wise man, a discerning man, a man with common sense keeps wisdom in view." What is that? That's working your land. But a fool's eyes wander the ends of the earth. He who works his land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. What does that mean? It means the place to get rich is where you are right now. Are you with me? 1 Corinthians 7 is a long chapter, 40 plus verses, that you would be wise to read. The place to bloom is where you're planted. But people always uprooting. I need a new husband. I need a new wife. I need a new job. I need a new career. I need. The way to prosper is to dig down deep where you are now. Let me tell you, if you live in Central Louisiana, barring the call of God on your life, Central Louisiana is where you can make your fortune. Doing what you're doing until God opens another door. Let me tell you what happens. People don't believe that, what I just said. People believe that out there, over there, somewhere over the rainbow, there's a pot of gold. Yesterday was St. Patrick's Day. Pot of gold out there. Somewhere over there. On the grass, on the other side of the fence of God's providence, it's so much greener. Did you know the devil has green spray paint? Did you know that? Do you know the devil has green spray paint? Do you know that you are in a place right now, potentially of lush pastures, but over the fence of God's providence is old, dry stubble without nutrition, but the devil can lather on that green spray paint and ladle it out and coat it to where you stand over here where you can't touch it, taste it. It looks so lush, so beautiful. My wife read to me the other day something that costs hundreds of dollars and only lasts a few months to have your lawn dyed. Let me tell you, the devil is in the lawn dyeing. It looks better. It looks lusher. It looks tenderer. It looks more nutritious. Just over the fence of the providence of God. Here's where it says, Proverbs 17:24, a discerning man keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander the earth. Proverbs 28:19, he who works his land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. Let me give you an example of that kind of thing. There you are, dissatisfied with where you are in life. Not giving an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. You're not being promoted. You're not being advanced. And you have a kind of don't care attitude. You feel as if the boss owes you more than you're getting. So you read this ad in the paper. Come to the Claritin Hotel and meet in room 666. Do you want faster horses, younger women, older whiskey, and more money? Come to room 666 at the Clarion Hotel, or the Clarion Hotel, or whatever the thing has gone through many reincarnations. So you go there. You go to room 666, and you knock on the door. Hello? Welcome, sir. Come on in. Yes, sir, I read your ad in the newspaper. What's this about? I would like to earn $5,000 extra dollars a month in my spare time. Like your ad says, yes, sir, sit down here. Let me tell you what we've got. A scientist living in Bangladesh has uncovered an incredible formula that will cure toenail fungus, arthritis, gout, halitosis, bad breath, B.O., and depression. You're kidding me. No, sir. Really? Why haven't I heard of this before? Because we are saving our advertising dollars in a new approach to marketing. And you, sir, have the opportunity to corner the market in Central Louisiana. Really? Yes, sir. How much is this going to cost me? Why, it doesn't cost you a dime, sir. We will equip you with everything that you need.
Really?
Yes, sir. We will lease you all your supplies. All you need is to sign on this contract here. Contract said very briefly. Drawn up by 15 Philadelphia lawyers. And all this can be yours. So you skim over the scam, and you discover that the lease agreement obligates you to pay $1,000 a month. And you say, where's that money coming from? Well, you're not borrowing it. You're not borrowing it. You're not buying anything from us. We are providing you, but we need you to lease this equipment in order to sell this product. You have to have enough on hand. I see. And the fine print in the contract doesn't let you out of it. And you sign. And 3 months later, when you've discovered that only your brother-in-law, your mother-in-law cussed you and told you to get out of the house, that you have wasted time and money for nothing. Now, I'm being a little bit exaggerating, but I just want to say in this last point that the way to increase wealth demands that we focus on the task at hand rather than daydreaming about getting rich through some easy way. Are some churches in reality scams to separate you from your money? Yes. How can you know? Any preacher who promises you wealth without your getting out and busting your backside working is a con artist. May I say it again? Any pastor who promises you an easy path to wealth by giving to that church and nothing else is a con artist. Should you give to the church? Yes. Should you give to other people? Yes. Will God bless you if you do that? If your motives are right, yes. But there is a missing ingredient. And we've looked at part of it this week. We'll look at part of it next week. And that missing ingredient is the sweat of your brow. You see, because of what your daddy did, the only way to prosper in this world is with sweat. But if you'll sweat, if you will work, if you will be diligent, God will bless you. He will bless you. There are no easy ways to get rich. But I want to tell you one exception, and that's salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich, says St. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, yet for your sake He made Himself poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you could obtain as a free gift, without sweat, without labor, without toil, the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. That is available to anybody and everybody, regardless of what you've done. You may be here this morning, and you may feel your toes have been stepped on. You think of all the money you have lost in all of the foolish ways of life. You look back over your life and you say, God, I've been a fool. I want to tell you today, it can be washed out. It can be wiped out. Your sins can be forgiven. Your debts can be canceled. You can have a clean slate with God. And it's because the Lord Jesus, who was rich, made Himself poor for you. And you can receive the riches of Christ by coming to Him. Your sins will be forgiven, and God will give you the Holy Spirit. He'll put a new song in your heart. He'll put life and enthusiasm in you, and He will give you the faith to believe that as many as may be the promises of God in Jesus Christ, there, yea, and in Him, amen. Do you know my Jesus? I commend Him to you. May we pray. Lord, teach us to believe that You're a good God. Teach us to believe that You're a God who wants to meet all of our needs according to Your riches in glory in Christ Jesus, to save our souls from hell, to pardon all our sins, to give us the Holy Spirit and the new life, but Lord, also to bless us in this life, that we may be blessed and be a blessing to others, that many may come to know Jesus through us, and that the needs of many people may be met through our own faith, our own labor, for Jesus' sake. Lord, for that one who is yet to come to Jesus today, may it be today. In Jesus' name, amen.